For the last several weeks, we've been looking at what Scripture says about the coming of Christ. And we've been blessed as we've been reminded of God's love and care for us. You know, the Bible tells us that God speaks in various ways. For example, He speaks in creation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." You ever think about that? You go out at nighttime, you look at those stars and, you know, just kind of put your ear up. The stars are speaking. They're telling of the glory of God. And in other words, the psalmist is saying that the stars let us know that there, first of all, there is a God, and that God is an amazing creator. We modern folks, you know, we look up at the night sky and we think, oh, okay, just a bunch of stars, so what? But the people in the ancient world, they knew the stars. They studied the stars. The stars was their map, their guide. They knew that the stars move in what we would call clock-like precision. In fact, the stars and the rotation of the stars is far more complex than the most high-tech Rolex watch. They could look at the stars and know what day of the month it is. They could look at the stars and know their location. They could look at the stars and know exactly which direction to travel in order to get where they wanted to be. They knew that the sky was ordered and precise, obviously put in place by an amazingly intelligent, all-powerful God. They looked at the skies and knew that it was obviously designed by a master of design, obviously put in place by this faithful God who cares for us, His creation, and He created a creation providing us with such a faithful mechanism to look into the sky and help us and guide us. And so this amazing God speaks to us and tells us the heavens are telling the glory of God. He wants us to know that the heavens constantly tell us of God's power and goodness. And then secondly, God speaks through the Scriptures. Psalm 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says this, "All Scripture is inspired by God." And that word in the Greek literally means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, you know, every time I quote that verse, I just have to point out specifically what God is saying there. So let me read it again. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching." Well, that's what we need to know. "For reproof," that's what we need to stop. "For correction," that's what we need to change. "For training in righteousness," that's what we need to begin doing. "That the man of God may be equipped for every good work." So if you want to be trained and equipped to be a good father, know and apply the Word of God. If you want to be trained and equipped to be a good mother, then know and apply the Word of God to your life. If you want to be a good sailor, artist, baker, or candlestick maker, then read the Word of God and apply it to your life. And you'll be prepared for whatever comes. So God speaks through us through creation. He speaks through us through the Scriptures. And then thirdly, on special occasions, He speaks through angels. And that was certainly the case at the birth of Jesus, when the angel appeared to the shepherds. The angel was bringing a message from God that the Savior had been born. It was indeed, quote, "good news of great joy for all people." Now, I'm sure the encounter with the angel was an experience the shepherds would never forget. In fact, you know, when we began a few weeks ago, looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we looked at the very opening verses of the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that he went in and investigated everything. So remember, Luke lived during the time of Jesus. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, Luke went and investigated everything. He probably went and talked to the shepherds. And yeah, they were glad to tell him about this experience that they had when the angel appeared to them. It was a life-changing event in their lives. So do you know what? Reading or hearing the Word of God should always be a life-changing event in our lives. Whether God speaks from the heavens or from the Bible or from an angel, God's Word should always have a great impact in our life. We may never have an angel speak to us, but we have the Scriptures which we should eagerly read, eagerly listen to, and apply to our lives. And if we do, God's Word will have a life-changing effect on our lives. We'll be equipped to do every good work. So now let's open our Bibles and look together at the passage we're going to talk about today. It's Luke chapter 2. And first we're going to do a little review. Luke chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab the Bible in front of you. We call that the Rack Bible. And you'll find this on page 919. Page 919, Luke chapter 2. And we talked about these first seven verses last week. So let's just read them to kind of put everything in context. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Just follow along as I read it. It says, "Now in those days..." Now, what days? Well, chapter 1 is about the birth of John the Baptist. So in the days that John the Baptist was born, you could say, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house and family of David. And as we mentioned last week, both Joseph and Mary were descendants of King David. Now, it says, in those days that John the Baptist was born. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 1, you'll know that Jesus was born about 6 months after John the Baptist. Because when the angel appeared to Mary, the angel told Mary, he says, you know what? Your relative Elizabeth is pregnant, even though she's beyond the age of childbearing. So John the Baptist was conceived about 6 months before Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. So about 6 months after John the Baptist was born, during this time, Joseph and Mary made this trek from Nazareth, which is in the northwest corner of Israel, to Bethlehem, which is in the southeast corner of Israel. And as we talked last week, that's about a 90-mile trip. And if they most likely walked, and if they, you know, walked the average 2.5 miles per hour, it would have taken them 4 days to hike from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Because she was pregnant, it might have taken them a little longer. They may have taken their time. But they came to Bethlehem. And then in verse 5 it says, "In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." Verse 6 says, "While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So we talked about those passages last week, and now these next few verses are the verses we're going to look at this morning, starting with verse 8. "In the same region," in other words, in the same region of Bethlehem, "there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" We're going to stop right there. Next week we'll look at this next section. But I'd like for you to look back at verse 8. There were in this region shepherds. It says that they were out in the fields. And I want to say a few things about shepherds. You know, shepherds are a unique bunch. Caring for sheep is like a 24/7 project. Sheep require constant care. Sheep are generally stupid animals. They'll walk right off the edge of a cliff if you don't watch them. Shepherds are generally hardworking folks who take their job seriously. Shepherds, for the most part, in this period of time, were outcast. That's because shepherds are generally, you know, dirty and smelly. It was their job to feed the sheep. And they did this, of course, by leading the sheep to good pastures. They were to protect the sheep from danger, lions, bears, thieves. So they had to be brave. They were to care for the sheep if the sheep got injured. So they had to be compassionate. These shepherds obviously had the night duty. And verse 8 says they were keeping watch over the flock by night. I just want to say that these shepherds went to work just like they did the night before, and the night before, and the night before. I'm sure that when they went out into the fields, they didn't think that anything special would happen. It was a normal night for them. They were just doing what they had been doing for years. And then suddenly, bam, an angel stood before them. I'm just going to assume that, and I'm assuming this by their reaction, that this was the first time they'd ever seen an angel. An angel is a powerful spiritual being that inhabits the spiritual world. And if you do a study of angels, you'll learn that they have a habit of scaring the living daylights out of people. They don't intend to scare people. It just happens because they seem to exude an aura of glory and power. They are majestic and awesome in appearance. Whenever they appear, the first thing of their mouth is usually, "Don't be afraid." And such was the case here on this night. Now, I'd like to say a few things about angels. We've talked about angels before because we've looked at passages where angels appear. But I'll save you a few hours of research. They dwell in the presence of God. They go in and out the presence of Almighty God. Angels are servants and messengers. They are created beings. Angels are engaged in a great spiritual war against the forces of Satan and demons. Because angels are servants and messengers of God, they are not to be worshipped or prayed to. In fact, they're embarrassed by worship. For example, in Revelation chapter 1, we're told that an angel appeared to the apostle John. And of course, the angel revealed to John what we now call the book of Revelation. At the end of the book, John was so overwhelmed by the angel that he fell down and worshipped the angel. And here's what happened. Revelation 22 verse 8 says this: "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But the angel said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God only.'" We are only to worship God. And it seems because angels live in this spiritual world, the Bible teaches that there's a physical world and there's a spiritual world. Because angels go in and out of the presence of Almighty God, they are often incredulous that humans don't believe or obey God. Like, they just don't understand that. How could you humans not believe and obey God? It's like they don't get that. It's incredulous to them. So here are these common folk shepherds out in the fields, and now face to face with this awesome angel standing right in front of them. And that's not all. Verse 9, it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. So one minute they're sitting in darkness. Now remember, there's no electricity in the first century, right? Like they're not used to bright lights. So one minute they're sitting in darkness, and then suddenly they're surrounded by this heavenly light. More accurately, they're surrounded by the glory of God. This could only refer to the Shekinah glory of God, like the bright white cloud that filled the temple when the temple was dedicated. So this was not like a light that enabled them to see the countryside around them, but this was a white cloud that surrounded them and enfolded them in the presence of this angel and brought their attention to focus on this angel, to hear what he would say. And then verse 9 says, the shepherds were terribly frightened. In other words, they were scared to death. They thought they were going to die. They had no idea what was happening. This was unlike anything they had ever experienced in their entire life. But God did not allow them to remain in fear. And then verse 10 says, the angel spoke to the shepherds. And I'm sure he spoke to them in such a way as to bring peace and comfort. This is a little off topic, but I want to say that anytime you're afraid, open the Word of God and let God speak to you. You'll find words of comfort and peace. God will speak to you and calm your heart. And so the angel says to the shepherds, do not be afraid. And then he says, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, look at verse 10. First, the angel says, do not be afraid. And you know, we should never be afraid of God. We should never be afraid of what God will say to us. I know some people stay away from church because they're afraid of what God might say to them. God loves us. God is for us. He wants the best for us. We should never be afraid of His commands. God has given us commands so that we can live a healthy, happy life. We should be eager to hear them, excited about obeying them. We can trust God. Don't be afraid to trust God. Don't be afraid to obey God. Don't be afraid to give your life to God. He created you and He knows what's best for you. Then the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy. In other words, you're going to love this. That's what the angel's saying. This will lift your heart. This will give you hope. You're going to get excited. And this good news of great joy is for all people. It is for every race. It is for everyone, no matter where they live, no matter their religion, no matter if they are rich or poor. The God of all creation has good news for everyone. And here it is, verse 11. Today, in the city of David, that would be Bethlehem, there is born for you a Savior. You know, in the outline, there's an outline in the back of the bulletin, and I should have underlined those two words, for you. I want you to think about that. This Savior is for you. Let that sink in. Okay, He's for everyone. We get that. But I want you to know this morning that the Savior was born for you. Jesus was born for you. I want you to think about how astounding that is. God looked through all the years of history. He looked at every person and He saw you and me. He came to save you from your loneliness. A few years ago, a young lady came to our church. She was sitting right over there in the second row. And after the service, she, came up to me and she said, this is the first time I've been in church in my entire life. I grew up in a family and my parents told me there was no God. And so this is kind of all new to me, she said. And we talked a little bit more, and as it turned out, she said, I pray with you to receive Christ at the end of the service. And so we talked a little bit more, and I shared with her that God promises eternal life to all who trust Him, and that now that you've trusted Jesus, you're a part of God's family, and God always takes care of His kids. And we talked further, and I found out she was a single lady. She had two grown sons. And I asked her, I said, well, do you live alone? And she said, yes. And I said, well, now that you have Christ, you'll never be alone. And the tears just started streaming down her face. He came to save us from our loneliness. He came to save you from our selfishness. He came to save us from our impatience, our anger, our resentment, our hate, our pride. He came to save us from our addictions, our immoralities, our envy, slander, and all wickedness. He came to save us from the stupid things we think and say. He came to save us from our sins. And if you trust Him, He'll save you from death and give you eternal life. And here is the absolute assurance that He will save you. Verse 11. It's right here in verse 11. This Savior is Christ the Lord. This is no ordinary Savior. This is not a self-help scheme. We're not talking about a life coach here. We're talking about a Savior. This is Christ the Lord. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah literally means anointed one. This Jesus is the anointed one of the Creator God. He is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. There is no one greater than Him. He will not fail to save you. So here's what the angel implies. He says, do you want to find Him? Do you want to see Him? In verse 12 he says, well, this will be a sign to you. Or in other words, here's how you can find Him. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, a feeding trough. You won't be able to miss Him. He's in Bethlehem. He's a baby. He's wrapped in cloths. And He's lying in a feeding trough. You just can't get any more specific than that, right? You won't miss Him. He's easy to find. He'll be the only one. And truly, Jesus is the only one. And I want to say this morning that Jesus is easy to find. You'll find Him in the pages of this book. You'll find Him in the lives of other believers. You want to see Him? Just open this book. If this is all new to you, I'd like to suggest that you begin with the book of Mark. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles by the front door. You're welcome to take one. And if you take one and you open to the book of Mark, you could open to any number of books, but I'm going to suggest the book of Mark. And if you don't know how to find the book of Mark, just look at the beginning of your Bible, look in the table of contents, find Mark, and you'll read of the life and words of Jesus. You'll read of the incredible events of God's visit to earth in the person of Jesus. The Bible says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord is near. Jesus is easy to find. Just call on Him. Call on Him today. He'll save you. And then at verse 13, look at verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" So, they're surrounded by this heavenly host. And what is this heavenly host doing? They're praising God. Now, I want you to stop and think about this heavenly host. Notice it doesn't say, "There appeared with the angel a multitude of angels." It says a multitude of the heavenly host. This is probably one of the most dramatic events in the entire Bible. It is unimaginable what these shepherds were privileged to see. The word in the original text is the Greek word strategia, and it's actually a military word that refers to an army. It implies that this army of heavenly beings filled the entire sky. And this army was so huge that it was impossible for the human mind to even fathom. All of heaven was assembled to proclaim this good news. All of heaven was assembled to witness God's Son from heaven that had come to earth. And they were all praising God, undoubtedly praising God for His mercy and willingness to come to rescue all those on earth who would turn to the Savior. And here is a sample of their praise. They were saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Now, what is glory? Glory is honor, worship, adoration. All the heavenly hosts are saying what is obvious, what should be obvious to everyone. The heavens have been proclaiming it for years. They're saying what we should all be saying. All glory, honor, worship, and adoration be given to God, the Most High. And then there is this promise of peace in verse 14. On earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. Notice that God's peace is not for everyone. God's peace is just for those with whom He is pleased. So, what pleases Almighty God? Well, Jesus tells us, those who repent of their sin and trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's what pleases God. Those who call on the Lord to save Him. Those who receive God's Son from heaven. Nothing pleases God more than that. Jesus Himself said it in John 6, verse 40. Jesus said, "For this is the will of My Father." In other words, this is what pleases My Father. "That everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I Myself will raise Him up on the last day." That's what pleases God. The Apostle Paul also made it clear who would have this peace that comes from God. He wrote in Romans 5, verse 1, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So let's talk about a few points of application on this short passage. First of all, be faithful in your work. Like the shepherds, be faithful in the work that God has given you. Be attentive to the Word of God, whether it comes through creation or the Scriptures or an angel. Even when you're at work, maybe especially when you're at work, be attentive to the Word of God. Now, why did God choose to announce the birth of His Son to shepherds? Have you ever thought about that? Scripture doesn't really tell us, so I'm just going to take a few minutes and speculate. So bear with me. Perhaps it's because they were out in the fields that night looking at the stars. And as we mentioned in the beginning, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God." So they were paying attention to the glory of God. They were listening. Their minds, their thoughts were on the glory of God. They weren't distracted. They weren't preoccupied, caught up with entertainment and vain things. They didn't have their head in a computer or a television or a phone. They were had their attention on the glory of God. And God revealed His glory to them. Or maybe God sent His angel to the shepherds because, you know, the Bible tells us that God Himself is a shepherd. God has this affinity with shepherds. Isaiah 40 verse 11 says, the entire chapter of Isaiah 40 talks about the greatness of God. And it says this in verse 11, "Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arms, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Just as shepherds on earth watch over and care for dumb sheep, so God watches over us and cares for us and protects us and leads us to that place of peace and rest. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, He said, "I am the good shepherd." God wanted these shepherds to know that the good shepherd had come. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Jesus came to lay down His life for us, His sheep. And then He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear His voice." Excuse me. "My sheep hear My voice." Jesus is talking. "I know them and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." We're all going to die, but if we belong to Christ, we will not perish. Will have eternal life. The Apostle Peter, who spent every day with Jesus for 3 years and then saw Him raised from the dead, he was there when Jesus ascended into heaven. Peter admonished us to look forward to the return of Christ. And here's what he said: "When the chief shepherd appears," Jesus is the chief shepherd, "you'll receive the unfading crown of glory." God has prepared a great future for us. We'll see it when He returns. And then maybe another point of application is this. We should all ask ourselves, is God pleased with me? Do I please God when I go through my day? And then I'd like to ask, if you're here or you're watching or listening online, have you trusted Jesus to save you? If you're a believer, are you living a life that's pleasing to Him? Is there anything in your life that is keeping you from enjoying God's peace? God has made available to us the riches of heaven. And we'll talk about that more Christmas Eve. But God desires to give us so much if we'll only put our trust in Him and follow Him and live a life that's pleasing to Him. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for giving us this record of Your coming. And Lord, as we see the reaction of the angel and the multitude of heavenly hosts, how they were so excited that You were coming to earth. Lord, we pray that You put that same excitement in us, that we would be excited to know You better than we know You now, that we would make it our passion to seek You, to follow You with all of our hearts, that we would make it our passion to live for You, to represent You wherever You send us. And so, Lord, we ask that this Christmas You would do a new work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for our indifference, for our unfaithfulness, But we thank you that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them. And so, Lord, even now, in the quietness of our heart, we ask that you would examine our hearts, that you would cleanse us. We receive your forgiveness. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to trust you and follow you this day and every day. For we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who visited us from heaven and who now lives in us. Amen and amen.